الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وزوجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، we praise Allah abundantly and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace and send His blessings and salutations upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his companions, his wives, and all those who follow them on their path of righteousness until the day of recompense. As to what follows, this will be the first session, inshallah ta'ala, on Kitab al-Tawheed. But not any Kitab al-Tawheed. As you know, Kitab al-Tawheed is one of the most important books in the life of a Muslim. Specifically in this day and time when shirk has become prevalent and widespread. And many of the scholars have attempted and successfully explained the book. And the one which we'll be dealing with particularly is the Sharh of Shaykh Fawzan, Hafizahullah, which he titled, I'anatul Mustafid bi Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed. I'ana, everybody knows I'ana, صح؟ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. It's the same word, which is aid and assistance. Mustafid is the one who benefits. بِشَرْحِ كِتَابِ التَّوْحِيدِ, in the explanation of the book of Tawheed. I will skip the preface of the book, which gives us some history of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab alayhi rahmatullah, as it is available online, and anyone who would like to read up on this issue can easily find the material. And I will go directly into the introduction of Shaykh Fawzan Hafizahullah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. Fa inna aqidat al-tawheed hiya asasul deen. Wa kulla al-awamiri wa al-nawahi wa al-ibadati wa al-ta'ati kulluha muassasatun ala aqidat al-tawheed. He said, after praising Allah and sending the salutations upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, verily the aqidah, the creed of Tawheed is the foundation of this religion. And all the obligations and the prohibitions, all the acts of worship and all the acts of obedience, all of them are founded and based on Tawheed. التي هي معنى شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وأن محمدا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Which is the meaning of the testimony of faith, which is when we bear witness and testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. And we further bear witness and testify that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is the messenger of Allah. الشهادتان اللتان هما الركن الأول من أركان الإسلام. These two testimonies of faith which constitute or comprise the first pillar of the pillars of Islam. How many pillars of Islam do we have? Six? Five? Hamsa? Are you sure? Can you say them? You. The young guy, yeah. Okay. MashaAllah. When did you memorize them? Long time ago? Big Sheikh. Sure. How many pillars of Iman? Six? Can you mention them? Alhamdulillah. So he said, فَلَا يَصُحُ عَمَلٌ وَلَا تُقْبَلُ عِبَادَةٌ وَلَا يَنْجُو أَحَدٌ مِنَ النَّارِ وَيَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا إِذَا أَتَى بِهَذَا التَّوْحِيدُ وَصَحَحَ الْعَقِيدَةِ. Therefore, no deed is upright, nor any act of worship is acceptable, nor will anyone be saved from the fire and admitted to paradise unless that person brings about the tawheed and he rectifies his aqeedah. ولهذا كان اهتمام العلماء رحمهم الله في هذا الجانب اهتماما عظيما. This is why the scholars pay a great attention, a great deal of attention to this matter, the matter of Tawheed. لأنه هو الذي بعث الله به رسله, because it is that which Allah Azza wa Jal has sent His messengers with. And the messengers were sent with the testimony of لا إله إلا الله. ولقد بعثنا في كل أمة رسولا أن اعبدوا الله واجتنبوا الطاغوت. And we have sent forth among every nation that you should worship Allah alone and avoid false deities. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. And the ayat are many and abundant in emphasizing this fact. وَأَنْزَلَ بِهِ كُتُبَهُ. نعم, كما يأتي شرحه إن شاء الله. ثم بعدما تصح العقيدة فإنه حينئذ يطلب من الإنسان أن يأتي ببقية الأعمال. After a person rectifies his aqeedah, then he is expected to bring forth and to perform other acts of worship. Why? Excuse me. Because as mentioned many times before, the aqeedah or the tawheed particularly is like the foundation of your construction. You cannot possibly build a construction unless you have the foundation first. Trying to install a window or a door or anything of the sort without a foundation, which means you have no wall, no window. You put a window, it will fall. This is why people like Mother Teresa, you guys know Mother Teresa? And Gandhi, huh? And these people who supposedly were philanthropists, and people that cared, and people that blah blah, all this nonsense that they try to hype up about them, you know, they say that they were good people. No, they were not good people. They were not good. Because who defines good? Allah. And according to Allah's definition of good, the first thing you have to be good is iman. With no iman, you're najis, you're filth and impure, in spite of what other people may wish for, according to the deen of Allah. Now, according to human standards in the United Nations and I don't know who else, they may have their own criteria and their own standards. Islamically, Mother Teresa, you know, if she had been introduced with the da'wah of Islam and she rejected it, she's among the most evil people in the world. End of discussion. And the same goes for anybody else who does. Why? Because these people failed in fulfilling the most basic requirement of the existence of the son of Adam. That's the first and main thing we were required to do. This is like someone getting hired by a company and his main job is to, develop some softwares, okay? And then he spends all day making tea for his co-workers. And then he says, give me my full salary. They say, but you haven't done anything. Yeah, I've been making tea all day. Say, yeah, but we have a tea boy for that. We got you for something else. The basic reason why you were hired is this. Now, if you fail to do this, the employees will love you. Huh? The lazy employees who you'll make tea for, they say, oh, this Mia Mia, this is the best IT you've ever hired. But according to the company and the management, you're the worst employee they've ever hired. Because they didn't want you to make tea. They wanted you to do something that has to do with IT, not tea. So, you know, from the people's perception, oh, nice guy. But technically speaking, you're the worst guy in the world. Because you fail to do the basic reason why you were hired. And the basic reason why we were created is Tawheed. If we fail to do that, then everything else, even though the people may appreciate, according to Allah, is insignificant. وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. So we will come forth to whatever deeds they had performed, and we will make it like scattered dust. This is the a'mal of the kuffar on yawm al-qiyamah. Allah will not accept any of them. وَلِهَذَا سَيَأْتِي فِي الْحَدِيثِ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَمَّا بَعَثَ مُعَاذًا إِلَى الْيَمَنِ قَالَ لَهُ إِنَّكَ تَأْتِي قَوْمًا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. فليكن أول ما تدعوهم إليه شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله. فإنهم أطاعوك لذلك فأعلمهم أن الله افترض عليهم 5 صلوات في اليوم والليلة إلى آخر الحديث. This is why the Sheikh said he will come and we will explain that narration extensively, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sent Mu'adh to Yemen رضي الله عنه, he sent him to Yemen, he said to him, verily you will be going, you are going to a people from among the people of the scriptures, the people of the book, the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. So let the first thing that you invite them to, the testimony of La ilaha illallah and Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Don't begin with anything else. Huh? Don't try anything else. Because if that is not delivered and you deliver something else, you haven't delivered the message. You haven't delivered the message until that is conveyed to the people. Then he said, if they obey you in regards to that, then inform them that Allah has made 5 prayers in the night and the day obligatory upon them until the end of the hadith. So you see the sequence of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salam. Tawheed, in fact, not only Tawheed, the Shahadatan, and bearing witness that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah alayhi salam, which means that we follow the Sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu salam. Then you invite them to Salah. Today we have people who do it the other way around. They begin with Salah first. And they may never come to Tawheed. They may address Tawheed, at least one aspect of Tawheed, Rububiyyah, and may not address Asma and Sifat, or may address it incorrectly. And obviously Uluhiyyah is not really emphasized like it's supposed to be, but Salah is being called too, which is appreciated, provided that they follow the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ and his instructions to Mu'adh. Let the people know who Allah Azza wa Jal first, then they will pray. Then they will pray. الشاهد منه, the point of reference or emphasis in this particular hadith is فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَادَةَ أَلَّا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Let the first thing you call them to is the testimony of there's no God worthy of worship except Allah. Excuse me. وَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. A hadith which the apologetics amongst the Muslims hate. They hate it. Imagine somebody hates the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is actually an act of disbelief. Or they try to hide it. Or they try to misinterpret it. Or try to play around with it. أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَقُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَإِذَا قَالُوهَا عَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَّا بِحَقِّهَا وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَ. I was commanded to fight the people until they bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. If they do so, if they say it, then their blood and their wealth becomes prohibited except with its due right. Meaning, unless they do something which will make their blood halal, like apostasy, like killing an innocent soul, or something of the sort. And their accountability is upon Allah Azza wa Jal. The accountability is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith is in the sahih. Some du'at who debate a lot with the Christians, when this hadith was mentioned to them, he said, no, I don't believe in this hadith. And the Christian saying, look, it's in Bukhari. You know, you're a Muslim, you don't believe in Bukhari. He put him in the corner. He said, all of these Muslim audience will disagree with you. He was pointing to the Muslim audience that they will disagree with you. You're by yourself here. Why would you deny it? Explain it. It has an explanation. One which they may not like. So what? And did Allah reveal the deen for the kuffar to like it? Yani, was the deen was supposed to be, you know, fix it up? Now just please. Malish, just for me, just take it. La ya boy. They don't like it. Ma'a salama. أضرب الباب امشي خلاص يوم القيامة there'll be nice jahannam for you, burn for the eternally, ما في مشكلة. That's what it boils down to. We're not going to change anything in the deen to make anybody happy. The deen is as is. You like it, congratulations, we'll kiss your head and put you on our shoulders and walk around in the streets with you. You don't like it, ma fi mushkila. But to come and say, la, wallah, the hadith is in Bukhari, but it must be something wrong with it. It's hadith ahad. Not every hadith in Bukhari is sahih now. And blah, 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 these lame excuses that they try to give to reject the hadith. But we don't reject the hadith, inshallah. فدل هذا على أن عقيدة التوحيد هي الأساس التي يجب العناية بها العناية به عفوا أولا وقبل كل شيء ثم بعدها يتحقق فإنه يتوجه بعدما يتحقق فإنه يتوجه إلى بقية أمور الدين وأمور العبادات. This then alludes to the fact that the عقيدة of توحيد is the foundation which we should look after and be very concerned about first and before anything. Then after that is established and fulfilled, then we look into the other matters of the deen and the other acts of worship. ولهذا كما ذكرنا كان اهتمام العلماء رحمهم الله بهذا الجانب اهتماما عظيما. This is why the scholars, as the Shaykh mentioned earlier, they had a great concern, great deal of importance was given to this matter. فَأَلَّفُوا فِيهِ كُتُبًا كَثِيرًا. They authored many, many books. مُخْتَصَرَةً وَمُطَوَّلَةً. مُخْتَصَرَة, abridged. مُطَوَّلَة, elongated. It's just lengthy, lengthy and long. سَمُّوهَا كُتُبُ التَّوْحِيدِ أو كُتُبُ الْعَقِيدَةِ أو كُتُبُ السُّنَّةِ. They would either call it the books of Tawheed or the books of Aqidah or the books of Sunnah. Specifically at the earlier times, the books of Sunnah were actually books of Aqidah. وَمِنْ هَذِهِ الْكُتُبْ هَذَا الْكِتَابُ الَّذِي بَيْنَ أَيْدِينَا. And among these books is this book which we have in our hands. Or وَهُوَ كِتَابُ التَّوْحِيدِ الَّذِي هُوَ حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعَبِيدِ. It's the Kitab al-Tawheed, which is the right of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon the slaves. تأليف شيخ الإسلام المجدد في القرن الثاني عشر في هذه البلاد الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله. The book was authored by the Shaykh al-Islam. He was called Shaykh al-Islam after Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. It's a very heavy title. Not anybody can get that. The one who Allah Azza wa Jal made a reason for the renewal in the 12th century in these lands. And he said, وَهَذَا الْكِتَابُ مِنْ أَنْفَسِ الْكُتُبِ الْمُؤَلَّفَةِ فِي بَابِ التَّوْحِيدِ. This book is among the most valuable books authored in the subject of Tawheed. لِأَنَّهُ مَبْنِيٌ عَلَى الْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ. Because it is based on the Quran, the Kitab, the book and the Sunnah. بحيث أنه رحمه الله يورد في كل باب من أبوابه آيات من القرآن وأحاديث من السنة الصحيحة السند أو المعنى. He would mention in every chapter some ayat from the Quran or some narrations from the authentic sunnah or the meaning of the hadith, if not the hadith in wording. وَكَلَامِ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ الْأَئِمَّةِ. Then he will quote the statements of the people of knowledge, the leaders, the imams. الَّذِينَ بَيَّنُوا مَعَانِ هَذِهِ الْآيَاتِ وَهَذِهِ الْأَحَدِيثِ. Who explained the meaning of these ayat and the meaning of these narrations. فعل هذا في كل باب من أبواب الكتاب. He did this in every chapter of the chapters of the book. فلم يكن هذا الكتاب قولا لفلان أو فلان. So this book was not the opinion or the statement of this such and such person or such and such person. أو أنه كلام من عند المؤلف, or something which he came up with on his own creativity. وإنما هو كلام الله وكلام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Rather, it is the speech of Allah and the speech of His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. وكلام أئمة هذه الأمة من الصحابة والتابعين وغيرهم من الأئمة المقتدى بهم. And the statements of the Imams of this deen from among the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and others from among these Imams. Now, someone may say, but this is contradictory. He's saying that the book is not the opinion of Fulan and Fulan, or the statement of Fulan and Fulan. Then he said, what it contains is the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in. Is that contradictory? No, it is not. Why? Because you will not understand the Quran and the Sunnah unless you have the understanding of these Sahaba and the Tabi'een. Therefore, their statements are only explaining the ayat and the hadith, not contradicting them, not in opposition to them, where it is some individual person's opinion. No, this is how they understood them. And we must believe that their understanding is the only sound and acceptable understanding to Allah. The only. We're speaking about the general matters. In matters of fiqh and whatever, there's some leeway. Somebody may get some understanding at a later stage because of access to a hadith and the sanad of the hadith and so on and so forth. But in terms of their aqeedah, we should not doubt that they all had a unified aqeedah. You would never ever get a single statement from Abu Bakr or Umar or Uthman or Ali or Sa'd or Mu'adh or Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhum or anyone who said Allah's everywhere. Never. Never. But today this is taught in many Islamic universities. The Ash'ari Aqeedah is taught in most Islamic universities and institutes. And it is all basically based on this idea and rejecting Allah's attributes and only believing in seven and so on and so forth. But you will never find a single Sahabi ever making that statement. So who do we follow? فتأتي أهمية هذا الكتاب من هذه الناحية. So the importance of this book is understood from this particular perspective. أنه مبني على الكتاب والسنة من الآيات والأحاديث. The book is founded and based on the Quran and the Sunnah. فلا يقال إن هذا كلام فلان. So no one can say this opinion of فلان أو كلام ابن عبد الوهاب, or this is the Wahhabi. Oh yeah, it's their favorite. Did you see these people that wanted to debate? Yeah. أهل السنة والجماعة versus Wahhabi توحيد. I was like, what? And they have a flyer with my picture. I don't want anybody to have a picture of me. Wahhabi Tawheed? So what is Wahhabi Tawheed? And then, you know, did you know what it said in the comments? Let me tell you what it said in the comments. The geniuses, ya Sheikh, qasaman billah, geniuses, says, slogan of Tawheed, La ilaha illallah. Slogan of Risala, Ya Rasulallah. You see the audacity? Slogan of Tawheed? Oh, La ilaha illallah. Slogan of Risala, not Muhammad Rasulullah. Calling on the Messenger of Allah. Ya Rasulullah. Calling the Messenger of Allah. Shirk azam. Shirk that will throw you way beyond the pales of Islam. This is the comment. The coward chicken. He chickened out, he ran away, the Wahhabi ran away. Yeah, after you read the statement, what kind of debate are you going to have with a person like this? What are we going to explain to this person? And everything has been explained in the lectures. It's a waste of time. Huh? But that's what's going on. And this is now, these brothers from Pakistan, of course we have many like them in the Middle East, and in India, and in all over the Muslim world. All over the Muslim world. People that are actually drowning in shirk. Not just, they're drowning in shirk and they're fighting the Muslims who are upon Tawheed by calling them Wahhabis and giving them names and so on and so forth. This is why this is important. And then we wonder why the Ummah is suffering. The Ummah is suffering because we don't study. Because we didn't fulfill the right of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Excuse me. طيب, the first chapter, قال شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الباب الأول كتاب التوحيد قال رحمه الله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بدأ كتابه ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. He began his book with the basmala. It's called basmala. اقتداء بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حيث كان يكتب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم في أول رسائله إلى الناس. He followed the footsteps of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, who would begin his letters, which he will send to the people with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Then what? Then what would the letter say? when he sent the letters to the Christians, what would he say? What would the ayah be? Salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda. Yeah, that's how they called me. When he called me on the phone, he told me, Salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda. I said, you're addressing me as a mushrik, man? Anyways, that's too much time spent on them. He would say to them, he would quote the ayah, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُودَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا شَهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. Say, O people of the book, come to a common term between us that we worship none but Allah and we associate none in worship with Him and we do not take from amongst ourselves deities besides Allah. And if they turn away, then say, bear witness that we are Muslims. This is one of the evidences which can be used to prove that the idea of giving a non-Muslim the Quran is not a good idea. The idea of giving the non-Muslim who doesn't know anything about Islam, huh? Zero. You give him a Quran from the get-go is not wise. So how could that be? How could the Quran not be a suitable means of da'wah? Well, what is he going to open and read? Huh? Do you guarantee that he will read from the beginning? Even if he read from the beginning, do you guarantee that he will not come across an ayah of fighting? And he's been brainwashed by the media, Muslim terrorists, Muslim terrorists, Muslim terrorists, then he reads, kill them wherever you find them? Then what? Then he may throw it away and never tell you. Never come and tell you, what did I find? He will just khalas. He will block completely. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he would give da'wah to these people, he wouldn't send whatever had been revealed of the Quran up until that point. He wouldn't say, compile what has been revealed and send it. He will quote the relevant ayah to the audience. Like they say, it was a wedding. Huh? A wedding. They brought a sheikh to deliver a talk. So, to refresh them and everything. So he quoted the ayah. So if he divorces her, then she is not halal for him until she marries another man. Allah yarda alayk ya sheikh. This is their wedding night. What are you quoting now? He quotes the ayah of divorce. Huh? From the very beginning. He quotes an ayah that will kill the whole wedding. Where's the wisdom in your da'wah? Now, it's good you quoted an ayah, but this is irrelevant. The people haven't even started their marital life. He said, فَإِنْ طَلَّقَهَا فَلَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ حَتَّى يَا أَخِي أَلَّا يَرْضَ عَلَيْكَ. So you have to know what to say and when to say to who. Not anything, just give him any ayah from the book of Allah. You need to quote the relevant ayah for this person that will bring him to Islam. So my advice to you, never give a Quran. I'm speaking, of course, in the English language. If it's in the Arabic language, forget it. It's not halal for them to even grab it. But in another language, it's not a good idea to give it unless this person has received da'wah. He had misconceptions already and they were addressed. And he's inclining towards Islam. So you give him the Quran, hoping that Allah Azza wa Jal will make it a means of guidance for this person. This is how it is done. وكان يبدأ عليه الصلاة والسلام أحاديثه مع أصحابه ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The Sheikh said that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would begin his conversations or his narrations with the Sahaba with the Basmala by mentioning Allah's name عز وجل. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم كل أمر ذي بال لا يبدأ فيه ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فهو أبتر أي ناقص البركة. This hadith is actually, it's different about its authenticity. Okay? There's a difference of opinion among the scholars about the authenticity of this hadith. But many of them consider it to be sahih, which is basically any matter of importance which does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is actually defective, is insufficient, is missing something. So anything of importance must begin with basmala, meaning it lacks barakah. There's not enough barakah in it. According to those who believe that this hadith is sahih. وَكَمَا كَتَبَهَا سُلَيْمَانُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ فِيمَا ذكر الله عنه لما كتب إلى بلقيس ملكة سبأ. And this is the same statement used by Sulaiman عليه الصلاة والسلام when he sent the letter to Balqis, right? And who delivered the letter? Anyways. وقرأت الكتاب على قومها قالت يا أيها الملأ إني ألقي إلي كتاب كريم إنه من سليمان وإنه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألا تعلوا علي وأتوني مسلمين. She said, oh my people, verily a noble book, a noble letter has been given to me, and it is from Sulaiman, and it is in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, that you should not go or be arrogant or prideful against my da'wah and come in the state of submission to Allah. فالبداية ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم في الأمور المهمة في المؤلفات والخطب والمحاضرات والأكل والشرب وجميع الأمور التي هي من الأمور المهمة تبدأ ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبركا بهذه الكلمة العظيمة وافتتاحا للأمور بها. So any matter of importance in what you author and the sermons and the lectures and eating and drinking and other important matters should begin with Bismillah. Of course, some of the scholars are with the opinion that you do the whole thing, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, whereas others you say you stick to Bismillah in the narrations which were restricted to Bismillah. So if the hadith says, say Bismillah, you don't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu had seen a man sneeze, and he said, Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. So he told him, what you have said is correct. However, we were not taught to do that. Maybe one would say, this is, you know, durud. Huh? What's your problem? I'm sending the salah and salam upon the Prophet alayhi salam. Say, this is good. But now you are combining it with the hamd upon sneezing. And they were not taught to do so. So we restrict ourselves to the words whenever there's a restriction. In the hadith, the dua which we're supposed to say before we sleep, آمنت بكتابك الذي أنزلت ونبيك الذي أرسلت. صحيح؟ When the Sahabi said, ورسولك الذي أرسلت, the Prophet ﷺ told him no. But even though the Nabi is a Rasul, in this case, the Prophet ﷺ, he's a Nabi and he's a Rasul. But even though he changed something, which one way think it's the same, the Prophet ﷺ said no. وَنَبِيَّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتُ. So he corrected him in something which we may think would make no difference. Therefore, the ulama understood from this that when a hadith comes with a particular wording, we have to stick to the particular wording. If it comes with a particular number, we have to stick to the particular number. You cannot say, wallah, it says 33, subhanAllah, 33, alhamdulillah, 33, Allahu Akbar. Make it 35, ya Shaykh. Just add a couple, you know, just put two. بزيادة الخير خير. As the, you know, the Mufti al-Jumhuriyah will always tell you. This is more blessings from Allah. Say no. The hadith mentions 33. You do 32, you haven't done the job. You do 34, you haven't done the job either. Because it is restricted. نعم. ومن هنا نعلم أن هؤلاء الذين لا يكتبون بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم في أول مؤلفاتهم في هذا العصر أنهم قد خالفوا السنة. The Sheikh said, we understand from this that those who do not initiate the books which they write with بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم in this day and time have actually opposed the Sunnah. واقتدوا بالغربيين. Huh? And they followed the footsteps of the Westerners. We're in the window, huh? Sorry. وإلا والله, they're Muslim Westerners. Of course, he's speaking about the kuffar, huh? وإلا فإن المشروع في حق المسلم أن يبدأ بهذه الكلمة في أموره, في مؤلفاته, في خطبه, في محاضراته, في رسائله. إلا أن هذه الكلمة لا تكتب أمام الشعر الذي فيه هجاء أو فيه ذم. So the Sheikh said that it should be the books, or the Friday sermons, or the lectures should begin with that. Of course, this is the opinion of the Sheikh, Hafizahullah. The other opinion is that you begin with hamd. Because when we hear the Sahaba will say, the Prophet said, فَحَمِدَ اللَّهُ وأثنى عليه ثم قال كذا وكذا. The Sahaba, when they would describe the Prophet ﷺ in his talks, they would say he began by praising Allah, Hamid Allah, and then he would go on. So other opinions say that you actually begin with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, or Inna Alhamdulillah Nahmadu wa Nasta'inu, and so on and so forth. And they do not see the position of the Shaykh that you begin with the Basmala, just for the record. So when you hear one of the ulama or one of the mashaykh not beginning with basmala, don't think evil of him, because he's following another opinion. Both of them are better than the third one, which is the common one. The common one, which is not from the sunnah, but people have made it part of the sunnah, according to them, because it became prevalent. Which is someone beginning a speech with what? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. La. The ta'awudh is before you recite the Quran. Huh? Not before you begin a speech. And let alone a long introduction. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. The same kind of repetition. Every lecture is introduced in the same manner, even though the Prophet ﷺ never used this format. It's okay for someone to do it occasionally. Huh? But to make it the standard and abandon in alhamdulillah nahmadu wa nasta'inu, or alhamdulillah wa salatu salam ala rasulillah, is not appropriate. Specifically when the people don't know any better, so they think the sunnah is ta'awudh and the ayat from surah Taha, and so they abandon the sunnah and pick up something other than the sunnah, because the regular people don't know the difference. Now they see the shaykh or the da'i or the maulana, and they think whatever the shaykh and the maulana saying, that must be correct. So it becomes important to explain the various positions. Some will begin with basmala, some will begin with hamd, and if occasionally one begins with the ayat from Surah Taha, okay, but to make it a standard way of beginning a talk is not from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Ala kul hal, the shaykh said, however, one should not put basmala before one recites poetry in which there is hija or them. And basically, it's the street language is diss. You diss someone, is to belittle someone or to criticize someone or to slander someone. Because you know, at the time of the Arabs back in the day, their poetry could be madh. They will praise someone, especially when they go to the sultan. Huh? They go to the sultan and they say, you know, you're this and you're that, and they blow him, you know, blow his head until it explodes, even though he's worthless to them, because he would give him a sack of gold, you know, when they're done with thing. And one of them said to one of the Egyptian leaders, he said, "Ma shi'ta, la ma sha'at al-aqdaru, fahkum fa'anta al-wahid al-qaharu." He said to him, "What you will, not what the decree of Allah wills. So you judge, you are the one, the irresistible." Kufr, ya Shaykh. Yani given the attributes of Allah to a president of a country. And this is only a little bit. Nah? There's a lot more that these people would do in front of these salateen. Ala kulli hal, the Shaykh said, you don't begin it when you're in a dispraise, in a poetry of dispraise, you do not begin it with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَا تُكْتَبْ أَمَامِ الْكَلَامِ الَّذِي فِيهِ سِبَابْ أَوْ شَتِمْ أَوْ كَلَامٍ قَبِيحٍ. Nor do you write it before statements which may have some slander, some verbal abuse, or some foul language. تُنَزَّ هَذِهِ الْكَلِمَةِ لَا تُكْتَبْ أَمَامِ الشِّعْرِ. And so this word should be raised above that. Should not be written before poetry. وَأَعْنِي الشِّعْرُ غَيْرُ الْمُحْتَرَمُ. I mean the poetry which is not respected. أَمَّا الشِّعْرُ النَّزِيهُ الطَّيِّبُ فَلَا بَأْسُ. As for the decent, good poetry, then there's no harm in that. كَذَلِكَ لَا تُكْتَبُ أَمَامَ الْهِجَاءِ. Similarly, it should not be written before dispraise. وَأَمَّا السَّبُّ وَالشَّتِمُ وَأَمَامَ السَّبُّ وَالشَّتِمُ. Now, this is repeating the same thing. وَأَنَّمَا تُكْتَبُ أَمَامَ الْكَلَامِ النَّزِيهِ. وَلِهَذَا جَاءَتْ هَذِهِ الْكَلِمَةُ الْعَظِيمَةُ فِي مَبْدَأِ كُلِّ سُورَةٍ مِنْ سُوَرِ الْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ سِوَى بَرَاءَةٍ وَالْأَنْفَالِ فَإِنَّهَا لَمْ تَأْتِي بَيْنَهُمَا. That's why every surah of the Quran began with basmala, except surah Bara'a, which is known as the Tawbah. It did not come in between these two surahs. وَقَدْ أَجَابَ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. And the scholars have responded to that. Wallahu a'lam annahuma suratun wahida. This is because of the very popular opinion that they were a single surah. Anfal and At-Tawbah were a single surah, therefore there was no basmala between them. And some of them said it's because it was sent down with the sword. But the ulama refuted that, saying, well, if the sword was sent بالحق فإنه رحمة أيضا. So it doesn't negate that the surah begins with basmala. لأنهما في موضع القتال, because they were in the context of fighting. فهما في موضوع واحد وكأنهما سورة واحدة. So they are one subject as if they are one surah. أما في بقية السور فإنها تأتي في أول ومطلع كل سورة. As for the rest of the surah, it comes in the beginning and the introduction of every surah. And يعني basically, if one of us wants to know according to his fitrah whether what he's doing is right or wrong, huh? Let one of us ask himself whether he can say Bismillah before he does it. Huh? Have you seen someone say Bismillah before they light up a cigarette? Even smokers, huh? Who love smoking, even if he tells you it's makruh, you'll find he has a hard time saying Bismillah and light up a cigarette, unless he's crazy. It just doesn't make sense. You know, or if you, before you do something wrong, can you say Bismillah? Nah. So anything which we are unable to say Bismillah before, we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it, because we'll feel ashamed. If we can say Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, it means it must be okay, inshallah. Not all the time, but usually. ومعناها كما قرر أهل العلم بسم الله الجار والمجرور متعلق بمحذوف يجب أن يكون مؤخرا. أوف. When you go into the grammar, the Arabic grammar could be just as complicated, if not more, than the English grammar. And I'm sure if I was to ask you about the past participle and the future continuous and all that good stuff, you'd be like, what? I remember I read this in the English grammar, but I never really understood anything the teacher explained. And until now, most people don't know the difference between an adverb and an adjective, right? Right? Anybody knows the difference between an adverb and an adjective? They sound the same. Both begin with an ad, not an advertisement. Anyone? You remember, sir? MashaAllah.
Adjective is before a noun. Adverb is before a verb.
No. Good attempt. Not before. An adjective is that which modifies a noun. And an adverb is that which modifies a verb or another adverb or another adjective. It's very complicated. Adverb is difficult to explain. Adjective is easy. So you say, a red pen. The pen, is it a noun or a verb? No. If you say the pen is red, it's still an adjective. That's why I said it doesn't have to come before. But it explains it. Huh? But I speak slowly. Speak is a verb. Slowly describes the manner in which I speak. It becomes an adverb. And adverbs also modify adjectives or other adverbs. You came quite quickly. Quite is another adverb modifying the adverb quickly. Anyways, English is just one of these complicated things. We're supposed to be doing Arabic grammar, Akhwan. Why are we doing English grammar now? Huh? I always go off the subject. على كل حال, الجار والمجرور. Anybody knows جار والمجرور? How would we translate that to English roughly? Harf jar, preposition, good, huh? The preposition, and we can maybe call it prepositional phrase, right? Shibh jumla, for example. So basically, how to explain it is going to be tough, but Bismillah is a preposition followed by a prepositional word, and they're both related to something which is omitted, that should have been delayed in the sentence. And the meaning of it, أَسْتَعِينُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, I seek aid in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. أو أبتدئ, or I begin what I begin with, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. كِتَابِي وَمُؤَلِّفِي, أو مُؤَلَّفِي, my book and that which I have authored. أو أبتدئ كلامي بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, I initiate my speech with بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. فَالْجَارُ وَالْمَجْرُورُ مُتَعَلِّقٌ بِمَحْذُوفٍ مُؤَخَّرٍ. They're both connected to something which is omitted and it has been delayed in the sentence. والله علم على الذات المقدسة. لفظ الجلالة الله is a proper noun which is referring to the holy essence. Allah Azza wa Jal. Here's the right time to use the term holy. It's the right time to use the term holy because this is the quality of Allah Azza wa Jal. Al-Quddus subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ لَا يُسَمَّ بِهِ غَيْرُ الرَّبِّ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. No one can be called that except the Lord and Master. لَا أَحَدْ تَسَمَّ بِهَذَا الْإِسْمِ أَبَدًا حَتَّى الْجَبَابِرَ. No one has ever been given that name, even the most wretched of evil people, even the most arrogant of people. Huh? The best they were able to do is call himself Fir'aun or Qarun, for example, or Azar, or whoever among these, you know, evil people. Nobody called himself Allah. حَتَّى الطَّوَغِيْتُ وَالْكَفَرَ ما أحد منهم سمى نفسه الله أبدا. None of them ever called himself Allah. فرعون قال أنا ربكم الأعلى. Huh? He said أنا ربكم الأعلى. I am your Lord, the Most High. ما قال أنا الله مع كفره. He never said I am Allah in spite of his disbelief. لم يجرؤ أن يسمي نفسه هذا الاسم الله. He did not dare to call himself that name. وَإِنَّمَا هَذَا خَاصٌ بِاللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. This name is specific and unique to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ مَعْنَاهُ ذُو الْأُلُوهِيَّةِ. Allah means the possessor of divinity. وَالْأُلُوهِيَّةِ مَعْنَاهَا الْعِبَادَةِ. And this divinity, one is divine because one is worshipped. أَلَهَا يَأْلَهُ. Arabic. عَبَدَ يَعْبُدُ. Huh? فَالْأُلُوهِيَّةِ مَعْنَاهَا الْعِبَادَةِ. The bottom line is أُلُوهِيَّةِ means slavery. The enslavement and the servitude of the creation to the one who deserves it, سبحانه. فَاللَّهُ مَعْنَاهُ ذُو الْأُلُوهِيَّةِ وَالْعُبُودِيَّةِ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Then the possessor of divinity and the possessor of the right of servitude upon all of his creation. كما جاء في الأثر عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه, as it was explained by ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما. والرحمن الرحيم اسمان لله عز وجل يتضمنان الرحمة. الرحمن الرحيم are both names of Allah, and both of them address the concept of رحمة, mercy. والرحمة صفة لله عز وجل, and mercy is a quality of Allah. It's an attribute of Allah. وكل اسم لله فإنه يتضمن صفة من صفاته. Every name of Allah has an attribute associated with it. Every name has an attribute. Every ism has a صفة. Why? Because you find among the Mu'tazila and among the Jahmiyyah and among the Asha'ira, those who will affirm the name and deny the attribute. They say Allah is Rahman without Rahmah. His name is Rahman, but he doesn't possess Rahmah. You say why? They say Rahmah is weakness. Showing compassion, showing mercy is weakness, and Allah is Al-Qawi. Huh? So Allah is not Rahman. You think these people don't exist? Wallahi, they exist up until today. You don't have to look far. You don't have to look far. They're all over the place. Go check online. They deny the attribute, affirm the name. The Asha'ira, they say there are only seven. Only seven. Al-Hayat, Wal-Ilm, Il-Akhiri, they deny the others. They cannot deny them completely because they will be disbelief. They will disbelieve. So they accept the name, deny the attribute. So that's why the Shaykh emphasized it. وَالرَّحْمَنْ رَحْمَةٌ عَامَّةٌ لِجَمِيعِ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ. لِجَمِيعِ Makhlukat. Ar-Rahman is a general encompassing mercy that includes all of the creation. Wal-Rahim rahmatun khassatun bil-mu'minin. Ar-Rahim is a rahmah specific to the believers. Why? Wa kana bil-mu'minina rahima. And of course, you know here, this is sighatul hasr, yani exclusivity. Wa kana bil-mu'minin. You could say wa kana rahimun bil-mu'minin. Huh? He was merciful to the believers. Where he said, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. It gives the mu'mineen an exclusivity that they don't share with others. Meaning only to the believers he is Rahim. To the kuffar he is Rahman. To the believers he is Rahim. Specifically to them. And Rahim is an addition to Rahman. There's more to it in terms of the believers' benefit. فالرحمن رحمة عامة لجميع المخلوقات حتى الكفار والبهائم والدواب إنما تعيش برحمة الله. So it's a general encompassing mercy even to the disbelievers and the cattle and the animals. Verily they live by the mercy of Allah. وسخر الله بعضها لبعض من رحمته سبحانه وتعالى. And Allah عز وجل had made them all in need and in use of each other. They use each other as mercy from him. فَهِيَ رَحْمَةٌ عَامَّةٌ لِجَمِيعِ الْخَلْقِ. So it's a general encompassing mercy to all of the creation. بِهَا يَتَرَاحَمُونَ. With that mercy, they show mercy to one another. حَتَّى إِنَّ الْبَهِيمَةَ تَرْفَعُ رِجْلُهَا أَوْ تَرْفَعُ رِجْلَهَا عَنْ وَلَدِهَا رَحْمَةً بِهِ. So much so that the animal will raise its leg for its youngster as showing mercy to that, you know, puppy or kitten or whatever it is. You know, the mother will give access to the young animal as mercy to it. Otherwise you wouldn't care. And there's this YouTube on this video on YouTube where a deer attacked a cat and a dog and a bunch of things in the neighborhood that were attacking its young deer. So the mother got upset at these other animals attacking her youngster. So she went and she beat the dog, I think, to death. Huh? With its legs, you know, kept beating him, and the owner of the dog is screaming, "Stop, stop!" But, you know, the deer wasn't going to have it, you know. The deer has a deer to it. It's very dear. Never mind. Did I confuse you? وأما الرحيم رحمة خاصة بالمؤمنين وكان بالمؤمنين رحيما as mentioned earlier. والرحمة صفة من صفات الله عز وجل تليق بجلاله سبحانه ليست كرحمة المخلوق. الرحمة is an attribute of the attributes of Allah befitting His Majesty. It is unlike the mercy of the creation. وإنما هي كسائر صفاته سبحانه وتعالى نصفه بها كما وصف بها نفسه. We describe Allah with this quality as He described Himself with this quality. ولكن لا نشبه رحمته سبحانه برحمة خلقه. We do not liken the mercy of Allah to the mercy of the creation. Why? Who can tell me why? بسم الله. ليس كمثله شيء. Good. What else? Okay, the hadith that Allah has saved 99 of His mercy to the Yawm al-Qiyamah in one part. طيب. But what else? The mercy of the creation. Is it perfect or deficient? It's deficient. And the mercy of Allah is perfect. So you don't liken the perfect to the imperfect. As a general rule, whether it is in rahmah, or in quwwah, or in ilm, or basar, or sam', or any of the attributes of Allah. His are perfect, subhanah. Ours are deficient. And you don't liken the perfect to the imperfect, because that's not fair. We have mercy. Isn't a mother merciful to her child? Yes. But her mercy may fail her. She may do injustice with this mercy. She may be so merciful that she's unjust. Huh? Or the other way around. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, never. The rahmah is given to those who deserve it. Exactly as it's supposed to be. There's nothing which may conflict with it. Nothing which may alter it or affect it. ثم قال بعد ذلك كتاب التوحيد. Then Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab رحمه الله said, كتاب التوحيد. قد يسأل سائل فيقول لماذا لم يبدأ كتابه بالحمد لله رب العالمين أو بالحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Why did he not begin his book with praising Allah and sending the salat and salam upon the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام؟ الجواب أنه اكتفى رحمه الله ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فإنها كافية في الثناء على الله سبحانه وتعالى وكافية بالابتداء. The Sheikh's opinion, as we mentioned, because other scholars have different opinions, but the Sheikh's opinion is he was sufficed with basmala because it is sufficient as means of praising Allah, huh? And it is sufficient as an introduction. This is one answer. والجواب الثاني, the second answer, كما ذكر الشارح العلامة الشيخ عبد الرحمن بن حسن رحمه الله يقول عندي نسخة أو نسخة بخط المؤلف فيها أنه بدأ هذا الكتاب بقوله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد. This other sheikh said, I have a copy of the book, كتاب التوحيد, written with the handwriting of the author, wherein he began with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. He began with praising Allah and sending the salam upon the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. فإذن يكون في هذه النسخة جمع بين الفضيلتين. So in this particular copy, he brought a relation between these two virtuous acts. البداية ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والبداية بالحمد لله رب العالمين. Introducing with basmala and hamd. وهذا أكمل بلا شك. And this is better and closer to perfection without a doubt. ثم قال كتاب التوحيد, كتاب مصدر كتب. So it is a derivative of كتب, which means he wrote. والكتب في اللغة معناه الجمع. And linguistically, كتب, the meaning behind it is compiling. Compiling. سمي الكتاب كتابا لأنه جمع الكلمات والنصوص. The book was called the book because it compiled, it brought together the sentences and the text, the words and the texts. ففيه معنى الجمع. So it has the meaning of compiling, accumulating, putting together. ولذلك سمي كتابا ومنه الكتيبة من الجيش. That's why it was called kitab. And that's why you have like a segment in the army. Like a brigade, right? لأنها تجمع أفرادا من الجنود. Because it brings together individual soldiers in the army. ومنه سمي الخراز كاتبا لأنه يجمع بين الرقاع. And this is the one, the tailor was called also كاتباً because he patches holes. He puts the clothes together. He brings them together. والتوحيد مصدر وحد توحيداً ومعناه إفراد الله سبحانه وتعالى بالعبادة. توحيد is مصدر from وحد توحيداً, to unify in unification. And the meaning is to maintain the oneness and uniqueness and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. فَمَنْ أَفْرَضَ اللَّهُ بِالْعِبَادَةِ فَقَدْ وَحَّدَهُ. And here goes a mosquito. So whoever singles out Allah Azza wa Jal in ibadah, he has established tawheed. يعني أفرده عن غيره. Meaning he singled him out and ignored others. يقال وحد وثنى وثلثة. He unified and made him two and made him three. وحد معناه جعل الشيء واحدا, to make something one. وثنى يعني جعل الشيء اثنين. ثنى, to make something in dual or two. وثلثة جعل الشيء ثلاثة. صحيح, to make something three or trinity إلى آخره. وربع وخمس, and we can go on until tomorrow, but it's not wise. فالتوحيد معناه لغة إفراد الشيء عن غيره. So linguistically, توحيد is to single something out away from others, to kind of seclude it, give it its own private area and leave everything else out. أما معناه شرعا, of course we remember always you find there's a معنى لغوي ومعنى شرعي. There's a linguistic meaning and a legislative meaning. شرعي, legislative, from the legislation. فهو إفراد الله تعالى بالعبادة هذا هو التوحيد. It's to single Allah in worship. This is توحيد. وتوحيد ثلاثة أنواع على سبيل التفصيل. And توحيد is three kinds. If we were to categorize them or detail them. النوع الأول توحيد الربوبية. Everybody knows this, right? But I think a revision is required. وهو إفراد الله تعالى بالخلق والرزق والتدبير والإحياء والإماتة وتدبير الخلائق. This is important though. Try to memorize it now. ربوبية is to single Allah out in خلق, creation, رزق, sustenance, تدبير, arranging the affairs of the slaves, الإحياء, giving life, الإماتة, causing death, وتدبير الخلائق and arranging the affairs of the creation. Of course, who established this meaning in the Quran? Which one of the prophets made reference to these particularly? If you don't know it, I'm going to be very sad. Where? In which surah? سورة الشعراء أحسنت ها؟ فإنهم عدو لي قال أفرأيتم ما كنتم تعبدون أنتم وآباؤكم الأقدمون فإنهم عدو لي إلا رب العالمين الذي خلقني فهو يهدين والذي هو يطعمني ويسقين وإذا مرضت فهو يشفين والذي هو يحييني يميتني ثم يحيين نعم والذي أطمع أن يغفر لي إلى آخر الآيات. So Ibrahim عليه الصلاة والسلام, he made this a proof for the rububiyyah of Allah against his people by mentioning the same qualities of Allah Azza wa Jal. He is the one who created me, therefore he will guide me. He is the one who sustains me, food and drink. If I become sick, he is the one who cures me. He is the one who calls me to live after death, and so on and so forth. هذا توحيد الربوبية أنه لا خالق ولا رازق ولا محيي ولا ضار ولا نافع إلا الله سبحانه وتعالى. We will end with this paragraph. This is then the meaning of توحيد الربوبية. There is no creator, no sustainer, no giver of life, no causer of harm, no giving of benefit, no giver of benefit except Allah عز وجل. هذا يسمى توحيد الربوبية. This is called توحيد الربوبية. وهو توحيد بأفعاله. It is to single out Allah عز وجل in His actions. فلا أحد يخلق مع الله. No one creates with Allah. ولا أحد يرزق مع الله. No one sustains with Allah. ولا أحد يحيي ويميت مع الله سبحانه وتعالى. No one gives life and causes death along with Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And with this we conclude the درس إن شاء الله, to be continued in the future. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.